Church, I'm excited that we are continuing this series of Families Matter. And this whole time we have been talking about the two different families as Christians that we live with. One is our nuclear family, the family that we go home with, our immediate family. And then the other family is our church family, our eternal brothers and sisters. And throughout this journey, we have been looking at different topics that can help us in both of those families. How can we have better relationships? How can we contribute more? And how can we do things better in both of those relationships? And so this morning, our title of our sermon is, What is Your Legacy? Because legacy is so very important when we think about our families. What are we leaving behind? And so often when we talk about legacy, I don't know what conjures up in your mind, but really legacy is often just thought of as simply as something that is passed on. But legacy can take many different forms. A legacy may be of one's faith, their ethics or their core values. Maybe a legacy is something that is monetary or of assets that you are passing on. A legacy may come from one's character, the reputation and life that you lead, and it is setting an example for others to follow. Legacy, they often tremendously impact, encourage, and leave pathways for future generations. And legacies provide guidance and inspiration for family members and those impacted by you to live lives that impact their faith, their homes, their communities, and their businesses. And so I want to give you a framework this morning of what a biblical legacy looks like. And I want to start from an example. Some of you will know this individual, maybe others of you do not, but I want to start this morning by telling you a little bit about Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Now, for those of you who don't know Jonathan Edwards, him and his wife lived in the early 1700s in colonial America. Jonathan felt God's call to become a minister, and he and his young bride began a pastorate in a small congregation. During the years that followed, he wrote many sermons, prayers, and books, and was influential in the beginning of the Great Awakening. Together, they produced 11 children who grew into adulthood. Sarah was a partner in her husband's ministry, and he sought her advice regarding sermons and church matters. They spent time talking about these things together, and when their children were old enough, the parents included them in their discussions. The effects of the Edwards' lives have been far-reaching, but the most measurable result of their faithfulness to God's call is found through their descendants. Elizabeth Dodd recorded a study done by A.E. Winship in 1900 in which he lists a few of the accomplishments of the 1,400 Edwards descendants he was able to find. So I want you to hear this. So these are 1,400 descendants of John and Sarah Edwards. And just listen to what they produce. This is their legacy. 100 lawyers and a dean of a law school. 80 holders of public offices, 66 physicians and a dean of a medical school, 65 professors of colleges and universities, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of state, 3 United States senators, 1 controller of the United States Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. That's a legacy, isn't it? But how did they get there? How did one couple produce such an amazing legacy that in truth was felt by the country? It's massive in scale. So I want us to start thinking this morning, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? Will it be lasting? Will it just simply die out when you die? In other words, is it imperishable like Jonathan and Sarah Edwards? Is it eternal? Or are you only going to leave behind tangible items, maybe money or businesses or trinkets? We have to think differently about legacy. And to start that, we have to think about who models a legacy for us. And quite honestly, I think for most of us, maybe it is a mother or a father. Maybe it is a close friend. Maybe it's a boss. It might even be a pastor that models legacy for us. Now, all those have value, but if that's your answer, we're looking in the wrong place. Jesus Christ models our legacy for us. We don't have to look any farther than that. We, the church, are his legacy. We often don't think in those terms, but how well the church does, what the church does, reflects the legacy of Jesus Christ. So we have an obligation as the church to make his legacy full and rich and beautiful. That is our charge as the church. So this morning I want to begin, I'm going to be reading from Philippians 1. You can open your Bibles there. But I want to read from this passage because Paul gives us a glimpse of what legacy in the church looks like. And so we will be in Philippians 1, beginning in verse 21. And Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's saying, if you want to be the church of Jesus Christ, and if you want to reflect him to the world, then this is what you have to do. And Paul begins by saying, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So Paul, I'm going to pause there. So Paul is telling the church, look, it's better for me to die and go to heaven and be with Jesus Christ. That's gain. That's the gain in that. But Christ hasn't called me to do that. He's called me to be here with you. And so I have a job to do, but he's already alluding to it. He said, we have work to do, right? We have to produce fruitful labor, is Paul's word. So there's something to do, and Paul now is going to tell us what that is as the church, returning in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, in other words, Paul's writing to the church, so then, Southlake, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. This is the word of the Lord. Now there's a lot there that I'm unpacking. Paul is stating, and he's saying, but really he's saying this is the legacy. Right? He comes before the church. And Paul's saying, I'm called to do this, and so learn from me. But Paul doesn't point to himself, does he? He points to Jesus Christ. He said, look at the humility, look at the character, look at the love, look at everything that Jesus has offered. There is your model. And then he continues on, and he says, go and do this. But don't do it with grumbling and disputing. You're to be of one spirit. You're to be of one church. You hear the legacy embedded in all of that? Paul is telling us this is the church that you're called to be. This is what you must do. And he pours himself out in this. Now, I'm not going to spend the rest of the sermon unpacking this. Why? Because you need to read the letter. You need to go back to Philippians. It's a short letter. You can read it in 15 minutes. But it's one of the most powerful letters on legacy that is in the Bible. You need to learn it. You need to have those words written upon your heart. Let Jesus reveal to you what he is saying through Paul. But with all that being said, I wonder, what would Southlake look like if not only we did all of what Paul is telling us to do today, what if we did it generationally? One after another, after another, after another. What impact would we have on Lake and Porter County? How would God use us? How many souls would be saved? How many lives would be transformed? How many needs would be met? We're coming up on a 100-year anniversary next year. That's a legacy in any church today. 100 years. But what are we leaving behind? You see, if we're just gathering on a Sunday morning, but we're not reflecting the light of Christ upon the world, then aren't we really just a social club? A bunch of Christians that get together on a Sunday morning to worship? Or are we taking our instruction and living that out and having a radical impact on the world around us? My question to you this morning is, if we're talking about legacy, I'm not really quite interested in what happened in the past 100 years. My question this morning is, what will they say about us 100 years from now? What is our legacy? Because this is our time. Church, this is our time to speak. This is our time to take action. This is our time to live out faith. And what are we going to do? What will future generations say about us? So I want to begin unpacking the family aspect this morning with the church family. Because if we're talking about South Lake being 100 years, the church family, what will be our legacy? And it's really simple. I want to take you to Matthew 28, verse 19. These are the words of Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the last words of Jesus, according to Matthew, before he ascends. This is what he tells the church. Go and make disciples. Teach them. Baptize them. There's something that's implied in there, meaning there is people who are being invited into the family of Christ to hear this, to come to know Jesus. Now there's too much here. Listen, the entirety of living like Christ cannot be expressed in one sermon or in one passage. Living like Christ is a lifelong journey of faith. It requires us to be lifelong students. And so this is why discipleship is becoming so important for South Lake, that as we approach this fall, we'll start our next generation of disciples, because that's what we're commanded to do. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Okay, we'll go and make disciples. Because we have to live it out. We're called to pass on our faith, our knowledge, and our wisdom from our generation onto the next generation. We are required to do that as the church. That is our legacy. So that one's really simple. The other aspect of family is our nuclear family. This is the family that we go home with every day. And returning to Philippians this time, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul says this. Now think about this. I'm speaking to you parents. I'm speaking to you grandparents. I'm speaking to you future parents. This is what Paul is telling the church, but this is actually our application for the family. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, follow me, church. I am your example of Christ. He's never saying, I am your example. He's saying, I model Christ for you. And it is a daily battle. You must model this, and don't do it with grumbling. But be the hands and feet of Jesus. What do you think your family would look like? If you live that out each and every day, I would argue for most of us it would be a radical transformation to do the hard work of having a gentle spirit, of humbling yourself and yielding to Jesus Christ, and to doing what he tells us to do. What kind of impact would that have in our immediate family and in Lake and Porter County? I want to paint a picture for you this morning. Another example of what being intentional about leaving a legacy could look like. This one's a little bit closer to us. This is a story about John and Charles Wesley. So for those of you who don't know, the Church of the Nazarene is what we call part of the Wesleyan Church. That is, we are theologically descendants of John Wesley. It was his theology that we practice and we follow. And so here's a story about him that is important for you. It's about a club. It's called the Holy Club. That was an organization at Christ Church in Oxford, England, formed in 1729 by brothers John and Charles Wesley, who later contributed to the formation of the Methodist Church and eventually the Nazarene Church. The brothers and associates, including George Whitfield, met for prayer, Bible study, and pious discipline. The Holy Club started in November of 1729 when John Wesley went to live at the University of Oxford. When he came to reside there, three of his friends, along with himself, agreed to spend 3 to 4 evenings together every week. Oh my goodness, we don't have that kind of time, do we? Their intention was to read over, skim through, and discuss the classics together, what they call the classics, which they had already read before privately, and to read a book about divinity on Sunday. Charles Wesley, John's brother, was one of the 4 individuals making up this small group. Now listen to this. The actual title, The Holy Club, was not a name which any of the members came up with, but rather was a title bestowed upon them, most likely as an insult by those trying to mock them. As many of the Holy Club's members went on to lead the evangelical revival within the Church of England, this organization is often said to be the root of Methodism. So this Holy Club, it was that name was a moniker. It was something, it was almost a curse word. It was making fun of those who belonged to this. And like, oh, they're so holy. We'll call it the Holy Club. They think they're better than everybody else. That was where the name came from. Jeering college students scoffed at these Methodists who tried to systematically serve God every hour of the day. The club members set aside time for praying, examining their spiritual lives, studying the Bible, and meeting together. In addition, they took food to poor families, visited lonely people in prison, and taught orphans how to read. Members of the organization celebrated Holy Communion frequently and fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays until 3 p.m. Fellows of the Holy Club also studied and discussed the Greek New Testament as well as the classics. Despite being mocked, here are some of the results of doing the hard work, the will of God, without grumbling. Let me pause there. Are you hearing their intentionality about legacy? They're meeting 3 to 4 times a week. They're studying what they call the classics, which is the Bible and its other theological papers that were written that all contribute to developing their faith in God. That's what they call the classics. They're studying them and they're having discussions. They're praying. They're reading the Greek New Testament. Right? Wow. But beyond that, look at, they're putting their faith into action. They're serving the poor. They're feeding the hungry. They're visiting those that are in prison. They're teaching the homeless children how to read, right? The purpose of the church is not to make you feel good on a Sunday morning and say, you're a Christian, but rather to build you up as soldiers, to develop a strong faith that you put into action. For if we don't live this faith out, then we have no faith at all. A legacy leaves an impact. It's like throwing a stone into a pond. Growing up on a farm, something all farm boys do is we throw rocks at things. But if you throw a rock into a pond, the ripples carry out. Our faith is the same way. When we take action, it's like throwing that rock into a pond. We have no idea the implications, how far out our faith will be carried by the Holy Spirit. We just have to be obedient in our faith. So listen now to these individuals. So John and Charles Wesley formed this club. They were very intentional about what they did. And despite being mocked, in other words, despite what the world made fun of them, they continued on. They made time for God. They made time to develop their faith and put it into practice. Here's the results. Here's their legacy. John Wesley became the founder of the Methodist Church. Charles Wesley became a famous hymn writer. We sing many of his hymns in the Church of the Nazarene. John Gamble became the bishop of the Moravian Church. John Clayton was a distinguished Anglican churchman. James Harvey is a noted religious writer. Benjamin Ingham is a famous evangelist in Yorkshire. Thomas Broughton was the secretary of the Society for Promoting Christian Knowledge. And George Whitfield is perhaps one of the most famous clergymen because he is associated both with the First Great Awakening in the United States and the Evangelical Revival in England. Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield worked very closely, and they both had a tremendous impact upon what we call the Great Awakening. It's a surge of Christianity in early America. This is their legacy. How did it happen? Because they made God a priority. We're too comfortable in the American church. Like, well, I'll show up on Sunday. All throughout the week, the Bible collects dust. Do we even have a Bible, or we just go to our phone to read the Bible? In the process of going to the phone, we check social media 159 times. Do we make time for prayer? What are we doing to invest in our faith in Jesus Christ? And then, if we can answer all of that, well, I do all that. If you can even answer that with an affirmation of, yes, I'm doing all that diligently, great. What are you doing to put your faith into practice? What is your legacy? How are people going to speak about you? Because here's the truth. You don't get to define your legacy. You don't. When you're dead, people will define your legacy for you. What are they going to say about you? Well, I tell you, that guy, whew, he made an impact on my life. He talked to me when nobody else would talk to me. He shared his faith. He didn't judge me. He loved on me. And eventually, I came to know Jesus Christ. Are they going to say something like that? Or are they going to say, yeah, he kind of talked to me once about going to some church. I think he went on Sundays. You know, typical Christian. What is your legacy? Because here's the beauty. It is yours. You get to write it. But what are you writing? What kind of impact are you going to have upon the world? But some of you are saying, well, I don't even know where to start. It's a fair question. Leaving a legacy is it's a big topic. But here's the thing I love about John Wesley. John Wesley was, although a highly intelligent man, he often had very simple approaches to his life and to his faith. It's one of the reasons I really am drawn to John Wesley, because he didn't overthink things, he just made it very practical. Here's one of the things you can do to develop a legacy. If you grabbed a bulletin this morning, we had an insert in it, and it looks something like this. If you didn't grab a bulletin, don't worry, there's plenty out there. You can grab one on your way out. But inside this bulletin, it says 22 daily questions John Wesley asked of himself. John Wesley did this every single day. He would go through these 22 questions and answer them. And by doing that daily, it kept him on a path towards developing a legacy. And I want to read those to you. Think about these as I read them. Number one, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? How often have you heard the unchurched call the church hypocrites today? And can we say to a certain degree some of that is justified? Because we don't live out our faith. We talk a good game. Boy, we talk a good game. But do we really live it out? That's where the rubber meets the road. So Wesley himself, he's asking that, am I being a hypocrite? See, he's not looking at other people. He's taking responsibility for his faith. Am I doing that? Am I honest in all my acts and words? Or do I exaggerate? Do I confidently pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? In other words, am I a gossip? Or what the blessing of receiving trust from somebody, seeing it as that, like I trust you with what you're sharing with me and it goes no further than me, that's a blessing of a wonderful relationship because it's built on trust. Oh, look at that. Number four, can I be trusted? Number five, am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Number six, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? That question could kill the American church today. Am I self-justifying? Well, I don't have time for that, Pastor. You know, I got my kids involved in 85 things. We're running all over, not really contributing to any one of them. Of course I don't have time. Do we self-justify everything else and God gets the leftovers? Well, I have 15 minutes on a Sunday morning. By the way, it's past 11:30. You need to wrap this up because we have lunch reservations, Pastor. Is that our mentality? Or do we see it as an investment in our eternity? Oh, number seven, did the Bible live in me today? Did the Bible live in me today? Do we even know what the Bible says? You see, are we doing the hard work of studying God's word so that we can live it out, or are we just, well, I'll absorb by osmosis what's said on a Sunday morning, and that's good enough. I'll get it close. That's not what God calls us to. Did the Bible live in me today? Did I give it time to speak to me every day? Boy, it's like Wesley's writing that to us today, isn't it? Did I give it time? In other words, did I allocate 15 minutes, read it, and then we're going to close it, move on to the next thing? Or did we read it and then spend time in reflection? Like, what is the Holy Spirit trying to tell me through this passage? Because I know it always leads to relationship, wisdom, and application. Am I seeking that? Number nine, am I enjoying prayer? I love that question. Am I enjoying prayer? Is prayer a burden to you? I think how we approach prayer shapes everything that follows. For me, I get to have a conversation every single day, throughout the day, with my Creator, the one who formed me in my mother's womb. I get to have that conversation every day. I look forward to it. It's a blessing. It's a privilege that He allows us to communicate with Him. He didn't have to do that, but He does. Yeah, I enjoy prayer every day. Number 10, when did I last speak to someone else about my faith? Do we share it? Number 11, do I pray about the money I spend? Isn't that interesting? 1700s and Wesley is asking a question, do I pray about the money I spend? Am I putting the money in the right place? Do we even ask that question, or do we just swipe the card? Do we just double click on Apple Pay without even any thought? Am I putting my money in the right spot? Do I go to bed on time and get up on time? Do I disobey God in anything? How many of us are brave enough to ask that question every day? Can I just get real for a second? Are we brave enough to say, God, reveal to me if I disobeyed you today? Bring it to my attention. Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? See, there's that action. Are you burned by the Holy Spirit to right a wrong? Are you burned by the Holy Spirit to go and do? Or do you ignore that still small voice? Am I defeated in any part of my life? That's a good question. Am I defeated? Are there things that are conquering me? Are there things that are overwhelming me? Are the things that I can't conquer that I need to gain control over? Number 16, am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? How much of an impact would that have upon the world if we all asked that question every single day? How do I spend my spare time? Number 18, am I proud? 19, do I thank God that I'm not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despised the publican? That's a prayer that I give thanks for often, and it's not condescending, but look, none of us should seek to be like a Pharisee. None of us should seek to be holier than thou and not love people like the Pharisees. But rather, am I being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ? Am I that person? Number 20, is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Listen to the character of Wesley. God, reveal my own heart to me so that it may be pure. Number 21, do I grumble or complain constantly? And then 22, perhaps the most important, is Christ real to me? This might be the most important question you ask each and every day. Is Christ real to me? And before, we're all too quick to say, of course he is. That's why I'm sitting in a pew. If you don't live your life for Christ and like Christ, then how can Christ be real to you? Christ gave up everything to have an eternal relationship with you, give up everything. He humbled himself. He loved the outcast among us. In fact, he made a few of them disciples. The very people that you probably should never teach, those are the ones I'm going to invest my time in. I love that. Are you making Christ real to yourself? Imagine the legacy you would leave if you ask yourself these questions every single day. Imagine the legacy Southlake would have if collectively, corporately, that we ask these questions each and every day. How much of an impact would that have upon your family? How much of an impact would it have on the people of Lake and Porter County? How much of an impact would it have on your community where you live? Church, right now, your legacy is unwritten. My lasting question for you is, what will be written for you in the book of life? That's the legacy that you want to strive for. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that Jesus would die on a cross for us and offer us salvation. But through this relationship, he exposes himself to us. He teaches us. He models this life for us. So, Father, I pray that you would lead us by the Holy Spirit, that we would develop a legacy that honors him. First in our immediate families, and then in our church family. May we build up beautiful, strong, healthy Christians in our family. And may our church disciple them and put them into action to do your will in Lake and Porter County. And may we be doing that for the next 100 years. We give thanks in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, if you would like to receive that blessing this morning, would you just simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, the blessing you have received is one that begins with love, mercy, and grace. It's the most precious gift you will ever receive. Take that and share it with all the world. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.